Well, hello again, TGP. It's Monday, May the 9th, 2022. This is In the Know, episode 40. So let's jump right in. Kids Choir is happening at 6 p.m. on Wednesday nights. May the 15th, we are having a members meeting to vote on Dean Christian as an elder. And I have shared the elder manual if you're interested in looking through that to help you think about what the role of elder means in the Bible and for our church. You can certainly see that. It will be in the newsletter and it's also on our Facebook page. May the 22nd is our Sunday evening service at 5 p.m. And then starting in June and July, we're going to have our summer book club. So for those number of months, maybe 8 or 9 months there, we're going to be reading a book. We're going to be memorizing some scripture together, and we're going to be discussing the book. The book and the day and time are still to be determined. So you can go ahead and sign up for that if you're interested, and we'll work out the day and time based on the people who sign up. Okay, let's jump straight in. I've got three things to talk about from the sermon yesterday. First, let's talk about the end, which is Perez and Zerah and their struggle. All the commentators I read this past week called this theme out from the text there. I just didn't have time to talk about everything yesterday. This birth of these twins, is similar to that of Jacob and Esau, not just because they were twins, but because of the struggle that seems to happen in the birth and maybe even before the birth. So Jacob and Esau struggled together in the womb, and Jacob tried to grasp Esau's heel, trying to hold him back so that he could get out first. And so here you have Zerah stick his hand out and have the scarlet thread wrapped around his wrist, but then his younger, we don't know exactly who ends up being first. His younger brother, Perez, kind of pushes his way out first, or pushes his way out and is born first. And this causes the midwife to exclaim, "What a breach you've made for yourself," leading to his name. Perez is the word, or sounds like at least the word for breach in the Hebrew. This birth, though, picks up on the themes we've seen throughout Genesis, or at least one of the themes, which is the younger supplanting the older. God and his choosing are not captive to human conventions. There's a particular way we humans do things, but that is not how God has to do them. We saw that with Isaac's birth, the son of the promise versus the son of the flesh. Remember, Abraham said, "Oh, just let Ishmael live before you and bless him." And God is like, "No, I'm going to give you a son through Sarai. And we also see it in Joseph. So even though he's kind of the caboose of the family, not counting Benjamin, he's chosen by God via his dreams from Genesis 37 for leadership in the family. Here's one more emphasis, So Genesis 38 is one more place where that theme is emphasized. And it serves also, perhaps, as a subtle confirmation of the fact that Joseph will prevail over his brothers. So let's talk now about garments, goats, and deception. Please allow me to use a television show that I don't recommend to people, but which will be useful illustration at this point. The show is Arrested Development. In that show, which honestly was pretty funny, but again, I'm not recommending that you watch it, there were a number of running gags. The writers cleverly wove certain phrases into as many places, it seems like, as they possibly could. And these phrases that they would say or things that would happen would go all throughout, like they spanned the whole series. So they kind of built on each other. And at the end, like you just had this history of these phrases, these running gags. Like there were word plays and puns and exclamations and other things that built on one another through every episode, often in surprising and hilarious ways, and at times almost to the point of absurdity. If the patriarchal family in Genesis were a sitcom, we would say this is a running gag: garments, goats, and deception. Goats and cloaks appear again in Genesis 38. But let's go back. First, Jacob dupes Isaac into giving the family blessing away by covering his arms with goat skins and wearing Jacob's cloak. So he disguises his identity with goat skins and with a cloak. Then Jacob is duped by a cloak and a veil on his wedding night into marrying the wrong woman. And he's also keeping Laban's flocks. So you've got goats and cloaks and a deception that happens, specifically a deception that revolves around the identity of a person. Then Jacob is duped by his sons with a cloak dipped in goat's blood. And here, wouldn't you know it, Judah, Isaac's grandson and Jacob's son, is duped by a cloak that covers Tamar's face as they bargain over a young goat. Goats and cloaks and deception. These seem to be a recurring theme altogether in this family. It's the Genesis version of a running gag. And by that, I don't mean these are merely literary stylistic choices that Moses kind of put in but didn't really happen. Like, these really happened, but it seems as though it was important to Moses, or at least to the Spirit, to preserve that ironic repetition. And finally, let's talk about at least three reasons that Genesis 38, this passage, fits where it does. So it feels like an interruption. We just got Joseph sold into Egypt, and now all of a sudden we jump into a story about Judah, and then we don't hear anything else about anybody else except Joseph after this. Like, really, I mean, we hear from the other brothers, but like the main story concerns Joseph. And so it just feels out of place. It feels like a weird story. So why is this here? Well, I think there are at least three reasons this is an important account. And there may be more and even better ones than these. For instance, you could talk about how this story warns about wickedness and sexual immorality and calls down God's judgment. You could encourage people to be devoted to their families and do their duty for the families. You could talk about faithfulness to one's vows in these. But I want to lay these three out that I'm going to talk about in a moment in no particular order, because they're the ones I believe best fit the major emphases of this passage and the overall story of Genesis and the Bible. First, as I mentioned yesterday, in this story, there is a characterization aspect for Judah. Like, we see how he grows and how he is becoming the person he's going to be in Genesis 44. This text shows how Judah the Canaanite becomes Judah the leader, the ancestor of the Messiah. This text shows a poignant turning point for Judah where everything begins to change for him. Bruce Waltke does some helpful math in his commentary, and he concludes that this incident with Tamar probably happened within the year or maybe two leading up to the brothers' encounter with Joseph in Egypt, like that first time that they went. He says this about the events of Genesis 38. Perhaps Judah's confession regarding Tamar prepares him for the other. So what he says, and then his sacrifice in Egypt, or his attempted sacrifice in Egypt of himself. This scene provides an essential piece in the characterization of Judah, whose greater son will rule the universe. So he says that in his commentary. So it'd just be weird if you had Genesis like 37, where Judah is kind of a jerk, doesn't know what it means to be a member of the family, and then all of a sudden, Genesis 44, he's just a totally different person. It's weird. This story serves to bridge those two and show you how it came to be, at least how it began. Next, this text serves as a contrast of the characters of Joseph and Judah. So remember, Judah sells his brother, marries a Canaanite, raises Canaanite sons, and seeks the services of a prostitute. Now, Joseph is not without his own flaws, but nevertheless, he's undeserving as he's sold into Egypt. God is with Joseph, and he eventually is seduced by the wife of another man. When these chapters are side by side, what you get is you see Joseph faithfully carry out the Bible's sexual ethic in the fear of God, and Judah seek out a prostitute for some relief. Nothing bad really happens to Judah in terms of getting thrown in prison or being punished, even though his ordeal is embarrassing and marks a turning point for him. But for Joseph, he has none of the sin, but all the public embarrassment and gets punished. It's just these two chapters side by side, 38 and 39, that we're going to study next Sunday. It's a really interesting juxtaposition of the suffering of the innocent, well, innocent in this case, party. Judah once again comes across as a Canaanite in 38, while Joseph, in comparison, is the model Israelite. And finally, this text establishes the origin of Perez, a member of the Messianic line. It fills in some sordid details about the circumstances surrounding his birth. It shows the mess from which God chose to bring the Messiah. It grants details about Tamar's faith, which causes her to share in that great messianic lineage. And all of this ultimately helps you see the great power and grace of God as he works in the midst of human messes to bring about his greater glory. So there's a furthering of the messianic lineage through this text. And so I think those are the three major reasons that this text is included in the Bible and is here in Genesis, like at this point. So my hope for you today, my prayer for you today, is that you will live confidently in that great power and grace of God, knowing that none of your sins can keep you from being fruitful for his kingdom or useful to him for his kingdom, and none will keep you from him. Have a great week. I love you, people.